your Bibles. Turn over to Matthew 6. I'm going to continue on in this series. Show you some really neat things today in the Word. Matthew chapter 6. I take a look to begin with at verse 33. You know this already. You probably have this verse memorized, but I want you to look at it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and I want you to read it out loud with me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, you don't have to turn to it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. If you remember it, just say it with me. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. Now, let me show you one more passage that's kind of like an Old Testament type and shadow of these verses that we just read. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, look at verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Can you see the connection there? Now, go ahead and turn back over to John chapter 1. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. For you know the grace. And therein lies the problem. Most people don't know the grace. Because if you don't know the grace, how can you know His substitution and exchange? If you don't know the grace, how can you possibly understand about His poverty and your riches? See? Because it starts with grace before you know the grace. So you've got to know the grace before you can know the rest of it. And if you don't know the grace, how are you going to know the rest of it? And therein lies the problem. Most people don't know the grace. Now, we've established the fact that 2 Corinthians 8, 9 is essentially the foundation for New Testament prosperity, prosperity in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to see something here in John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now stop right there very briefly, and let me just clue you in on something. In these three verses, we have established a direct connection between the Word and your prosperity. All things were made by Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So in these three verses right here, if you want three verses to help you understand how you can begin to operate in the prosperity or the blessings of God, these three right here are going to clue you in if you have ears to hear and eyes to see. Then he goes on and he says in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. The Apostle John wrote this. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness, now these last two verses here, get this. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, once again, two verses that will clue you in into the operation of prosperity and how you can begin to tap into it are the 16th and 17th verses here of John chapter 1. And of His fullness, is there any lack in Him? Are you complete in Him? Of His fullness have we all received. Of His fullness have we all received. Therefore, if there's lack in your life, it means there's a portion of His fullness that you have not yet received. So again, the key is Him. See? Then He goes on to say, and grace for grace. Now verse 17. This is really an incredible verse, but all too often we read it, go right past it, and keep on going. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now here's what's interesting. This 17th verse, he's drawing a connection, or a distinction, that's the better word. He's drawing a distinction between two ways of living. In this 17th verse, he is establishing two complete ways of living and operating here in this world. He says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth have come by Jesus Christ. The law was given from God to Moses to the people. But grace and truth have come from God to Jesus to the people. He's establishing a difference here. He's saying, listen, at one point in time, the law did exist. The law was in operation. The law was functioning. And you had a responsibility, if you were Jewish especially, you had a responsibility to get in line with the law. That law was given to you from Moses. But now there's a difference. Something has changed, and that something is the grace and the truth that's been given to us through Jesus Christ. That now has been given to us. At one time you operated in accordance with the law, but now you're supposed to operate in accordance with grace and with truth. At one time, because you operated under the law, everything about your life was based upon you fulfilling the law, but Jesus Christ came, He fulfilled the law, and now that the law has been fulfilled, you're no longer in bondage to the law, you're no longer under a compulsion to obey the law, now you have the necessity to operate within the framework of grace and truth that's been given to you through Jesus Christ. Now, this applies to all areas of our lives, but when you bring this into this series that we're talking about, and you start thinking about this in terms of prosperity, think of it like this. Your prosperity at one point in time was based completely upon your compliance with the law. But now, grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. Therefore, your prosperity is based upon your compliance with grace and truth. Do you see this? The difference he's drawing right here in this verse? But how many times have we read this and we've just gone right past it and not even paid attention to what he's trying to get across to us? He's telling you in this, grace and truth have replaced the law. And when it comes to your prosperity, grace and truth have replaced the law. Now, right along with this, look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He says, God forbid. Now this ties right in with what we just read back over there in John chapter 1, verse 17. Grace, or the law came by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And now Paul is writing in this and he says, listen, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now I want you to understand something where he says sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you realize that you have the ability to choose to give in to sin? Now, you can do that. And when you do that, it's as though you're making a choice to give in to the dominion of sin. He says, listen, sin can't arbitrarily do that to you. This is something you choose to do if it's what you want to do. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. So, now here's what's interesting. If I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace, why on God's green earth would I try to go back and operate in prosperity under something that I am no longer under? Why would I try to apply the principles of that from which I have been delivered? He says, you're not under the law, you're under grace. But now here we are, and we were taught by well-meaning preachers and teachers, people that's how they were taught and so forth. So, you know, no blame or condemnation to anybody else, but the bottom line is, grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Now, because I'm born again, I'm supposed to be operating according to the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life. The law of grace, if you want to call it that. I'm supposed to be operating by that, but I keep reaching back to try and operate under principles that God has declared are dead. Do you see this? All right, now, in this verse 13, or this verses 14 and 15, let's paraphrase this just for a moment. Kind of use these two verses as a foundation and kind of put it like this concerning prosperity. For the law shall not have dominion over you concerning your prosperity, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. What then? Shall we operate according to the law for our prosperity and not grace? God forbid. But that's exactly what we do, isn't it? Sure it is. We've been trained to operate by the law according to our finances, and we cannot for the life of us figure out how come we're not blessed. There is a poverty mentality. Now listen, don't get off on this tangent, but I am blessed. What do you mean by that? I've got a roof over my head, and I've got food on my table, I've got gas in my gas tank, even at the prices today. And I have a pretty decent job with okay benefits. I mean, I'm already blessed, Pastor. What do you mean I'm not blessed? How much are you putting into the gospel? If all you have is enough to get by, if all you have is enough to put food on your table, do you realize you're living with a poverty mentality? Don't you tell me I'm living by a poverty mentality. I just did. You are. Listen to me. If you're not helping to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not doing what you can to get the message throughout this planet that Jesus saves, if you're not doing that because of a lack of money, you've got a poverty mentality, and poverty is touching your life. Well, I don't believe that. I'm a millionaire compared to the way some of these other people live in other countries. That's because there is this demon thing called a spirit of poverty that's at work in greater measure in those countries. But now here we are. We reach a level of financial complacency and we think everything is okay, and it's not. Do you understand? It's not. If you want to drive a car that's held together with I Love Jesus bumper stickers, I mean, if that's what makes you happy in life, do it. You know, you don't listen to these guys on television that say you've got to have the best of everything to be an example of Jesus Christ to the world. No, you don't. Do you understand? If you want to be the right kind of example to Jesus in the world, you walk in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, and signs and wonders and miracles and demonstrations of God's power follow the word that you preach. It's not about the things, it's about the anointing. That's how you become an example of Jesus to the world, not with your stuff. So if you don't want to have a whole lot of neat things in life, okay, go ahead, that's you. But if you don't have the money to spread the gospel, there's a problem. Pastor, you're stepping on my toes. Yeah, well, mine are out there too. If the money's not there to spread the gospel, there's a spirit of poverty that's working in your life. At some level, at some point, somewhere along the line. As long as we continue to try to operate in accordance with the law for our prosperity, we have already built a ceiling over our finances. Yeah, but the guy on TV, I mean, man, you ought to see the way he lives, the way he dresses, the car he drives, the house he lives in. Yeah, where'd he get it? From the people who are trying to get the same thing for their own lives, and they stuff the buckets at his meetings. That's where he got it. Because if the same thing worked for you that works for him, wouldn't you have like he does? But you don't understand. He's on television. He's an evangelist. He's a pastor. He's a this. He's a that. What difference does it make? You have become, instead of God, you have become a respecter of persons if that's what you believe. If you believe that they have all that neat stuff only because they're in that kind of visible position in ministry, then what you've done, you have put them up on a pedestal and not God. All they're doing is fulfilling their calling. Hopefully, it's the calling they got from God and not they themselves. Now, in this area of grace, for you know the grace, this is now how we're supposed to operate in the area of grace when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our prosperity. And if you're trying to operate any other way, you're going to miss it. But what's unique in this is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never received Him into your life, if you are not born again, if you're not a Christian, and a Christian, according to the Bible, is somebody who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, somebody who is born again. You're not a Christian because you're not a Muslim. You see what I'm saying? You're not a Christian because you're not a Catholic. The only way you can be a Christian is if you have accepted Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're not born again, you're not a Christian, and you're going to hell. Plain and simple. But what's interesting is this whole issue of grace. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and if you're not born again, the first thing that happens when you touch the grace of God is you become born again. Forget the money. Forget the prosperity. Forget the healing. Forget all that other stuff. Why? Because the most important thing in your life is to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't say you must be healed. Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't say you must be prosperous. Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't say you must speak in tongues. Jesus said you must be born again. All this other stuff comes in after the born again part, see? And it's made available to you right along with the born again part. But Jesus said, you must be born again. So the first thing that happens when you make contact with the grace of God is you become born again. After you become born again from touching His grace, you have to keep touching His grace to receive everything else that comes along with being born again, see? And if you don't do that, then you don't know the grace. When you know the grace, you begin to understand the healing, the deliverance, the prosperity, and everything else that goes along with that, see? For you know the grace. For you know the grace. Well, Pastor, what are you telling me? Now, let me just ask you something here. Out of all the stuff you said in this whole series, are you trying to tell me, because, you know, I hear you on Sunday, but I hear these other people all through the week on TV, are you trying to tell me that my tithes and my offerings and my giving and my sowing never produce financial blessings in my life? Is that what you're telling me? I will answer that question with Scripture, because that's a fair question. Turn back over to Luke. Because, Pastor, you know, you talk so much about grace, 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 and I don't deny that, and I don't say you're wrong in that at all. But I need to understand, because I keep hearing that my tithes and my offerings and my sowing and my giving are the way to get more money into my life, more of these financial blessings. Well, we've gone over this again before, but look at it again. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Now stop at this point and keep in mind he's talking to people who didn't have the capacity to do what he was telling them to do. Because until you're born again and you have the nature of God on the inside of you, you can't do this the way God wants it done. So he's basically telling them what they will be able to do after he has completed his work on earth and he's ascended to the Father. And at that point, when you become or you have the ability to be born again, when that is available to you, then you can do this. So he says, love your enemies, do good to them with hate which hate you. Bless them which curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of you. And to him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you have hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners, hoping to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. The bottom line is this. If your tithes and your offerings and your giving and your sowing is based upon verses 34 and 35, loving your enemies, doing good, lending, hoping for nothing again, being merciful, showing the kind of mercy, the love, the forgiveness. In other words, being the example of Jesus Christ. If your tithes, your offerings, your sowing, and your giving are based upon the foundation of, I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to give as the Lord tells me to give. I'm going to demonstrate the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. If this is why you're giving the tithes, why you're giving the offerings, why you're sowing, why you're doing all this with your money, if that's why you're doing it, yes, you're going to end up with financial blessings because God will honor your obedience to Him. And that's the key. It's your obedience to Him. See? But if your heart is set on, I've got to give because I want more. I've got to put it in the plate. I've got to mail the check off to the fellow on TV. I want to do that because I want more money in my life. I want a new car. I want a new house. If that is your focus, then your blessings are going to be extremely limited. And that's exactly what we've seen in the body of Christ. See, the whole issue of the tithe, remember, the tithe, that's nothing more than you giving 10%, you giving a tenth. And when you put that tenth in, do you understand that, well, in fact, you can go back in the Old Testament. We looked at Abraham. Giving that tenth was a practice without the law beforehand. Then the law came along and giving that tenth was incorporated in the law. Well, now the law is fulfilled and no longer are you required by the law to have to give that tenth. However, why should you not want to? I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you love Jesus as much as you stand up and testify that you love Jesus, you're going to look for ways to be able to give at least that tenth. You will. Because that kind of giving attitude is going to come out of a heart that is in love with Jesus Christ. That's a hard thing for some people to accept. But when you really get into the Word of God and you begin to examine this issue of grace and truth, it will begin to expose things in your life that aren't pleasing to God. See? You know, a lot of things I say in these messages, I realize it's possible, might not apply to anybody sitting here listening to them. But you got to understand, these tapes are going outside beyond the walls of this church. There are people that don't even know where this church building is that hear these tapes. And so this is a lot of what I say sometimes. It's not trying to point fingers at individuals here, but there are people out there that need to hear this. And I don't know, maybe somebody here needs to hear it too. But if you're not comfortable giving to your church, why are you here? I'm serious. If you're not comfortable, you know, there are some people that say, well, you can give that tenth anywhere you want. And other people say, well, the tenth needs to be put in the church because it helps substantiate all the ministry. It keeps the lights on. It helps pay the salaries and so forth of the staff members. And it helps for the outreach programs of the church and all those other things. And so you need to put your tenth in there. Oh, that's fine. That's okay. That's all right. But see, if you're not comfortable doing that, then you need to figure out why it is you're not. Because if you're not comfortable putting your money in the church you attend, there's something wrong somewhere. And if there's something wrong in that church, if there's a problem in, that's going on in that church, maybe coming from leadership down, from the pastor down, or whatever it is, then you need to figure out why it is you're still in that church. Why are you doing that? I mean, if there's such a problem that you don't even want to give in that church, you better find out what that problem is. And you better find out if you're in the right church. Because you ought to feel extremely comfortable in giving to the church you call your home church. Because I'll guarantee you this, you let little Johnny or little Susie get sick, you're going to call that pastor and you don't care what kind of problems be going on. Because you want somebody to pray for Grandma or Uncle Ben or whoever it is. You want help. So you're going to call the person that you don't want to help support, that you don't want to give money into that ministry. You're going to call them and ask them to come and help you. Why don't you call Evangelist Bob? You've been watching him on TV, sending your money to him. Why don't you call him? See if he can fly in from California or Toronto or Australia or wherever he is. See if he'll come in and pray for little Johnny. You know what? If Evangelist Bob is worth anything, one of the first things he's going to say to you, if you get to talk to him, one of the first things he'll say to you is, have you called your pastor? Well, no. Well, why not? Anyway, when we give and we don't understand the operation of grace, and we're not giving in the operation of grace, and we're giving for the sole purpose to increase ourselves, we're going to miss it, and our blessings are going to be limited. Turn back over there to 2 Corinthians. Or you never turned over there to begin with, did you? Sorry. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians. If you have a marker, put it there, because we're going to hop back and forth to a couple of places. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, go ahead and turn over there. Verses 1 and 2. Now, Paul is writing this to the Corinthians. One of the things that was going on in the Corinthian church, and if we have time in this series, if the Lord leads, I'll go through and show this to you. But there were some problems that existed there in the area of Corinth and all the churches that existed in that area. And part of the problem was this. There were some accusations about Paul. He's greedy, he's a money grubber, this, that, and the other. And we'll see a little bit of it today. Well, here in this eighth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul's putting these people in remembrance of something that had happened at another church. Now, where he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, we've already gone through and explained, and we now understand that the churches of Macedonia, those are the Philippians. And he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and put a marker there, because we're going to be flipping back over. We're going to go kind of back and forth a couple of times here in 2 Corinthians 8 and Philippians chapter 4. Now, here in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, he says, I want you to remember what's happened to the Macedonians. Because you see, at one point in their life, as he puts it, they had deep poverty. They were in great affliction. There was deep poverty. I mean, it's not just poverty. Deep poverty. How many of you understand deep poverty probably implies a real financial problem? So these people had a real financial problem. They were in affliction, and there was deep poverty. Something happened here in verse 2 that took them from deep poverty to liberal riches. Now look at this. The riches of their liberality. Something happened to cause them to go from deep poverty to liberal riches. Now in this, some people would say, well, he's not actually telling you in verse 2 that these people, you know, had at one point had great poverty, and then something happened and changed their lives and they ended up with all kinds of riches. No, what he's really telling you is this, that even in the midst of their deep poverty, they gave the best that they could give. And because they gave the best that they could give, God looked upon that as being tremendously liberal with what little riches that they did have. In other words, you know, if you have $3 and you give $1.50. Well, praise God, the riches of your liberality. All right, now, keep your place right here in 2 Corinthians 8 and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 18. Paul is writing to these Macedonians, the Philippians, and he says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now he says in verse 18, "I have all and I abound and I am full." Three things, all, abound, and full. Now how many of you understand that if somebody comes up to you and tries to give something to you out of deep poverty, it's going to be hard for you to end up being full, abounding, and having all. Even if you take 1,000 people who are living in deep poverty, afflicted with deep poverty, and you pass the plate, how in the world are you going to be able to support this kind of a ministry and help a guy like Paul out? 1,000 people that only have $5 to their name, I mean, how much can you possibly get to sustain that kind of a ministry? But it's not only that. Back up in verse 15. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, your region, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." That was the only church at one point in time that was supporting the ministry of Paul. The only one. How can you do that if you're living in deep poverty? There's no way you're going to be able to substantiate all of what he did. But not only that, look in verse 16. He says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." So when word got back to you, it wasn't just that you helped me get started in this thing, but even when I was over there in Thessalonica, and word got back to you that the funds were running short again and again, you kept sending, you kept sending. Whatever the need was, you kept sending. Do you understand you can't do that if you're living in deep poverty? It's impossible. But it goes even further than that. Leave your marker here in Philippians and turn back over to Galatians. And look in chapter 11. Now remember I shared with you how that Paul had, in that area of the Corinthians, or that church, and if you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you will pick up on some of this. You have to read the whole chapters, both of them, or the whole books. But there were some problems as far as some things that were being said about Paul, money grubber and this and that and the other. Alright, now look how he responded to this in verse 8. They had accused him of being improper with the money. And so he plays on that theme without us going through and teaching the whole thing. He plays on that theme and he says, "Okay, yeah, I robbed other churches. If that's how you're looking at me and my ministry, fine. I robbed other churches and took wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and I wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from," where? "Macedonia, supplied. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." In other words, hey, you people aren't going to play this game with me. You're not going to accuse me of coming in and raping you financially. Fine, you keep your money. Keep it in your pockets. If that's how you want to be about this, I don't care. Keep your money. You know why? Because I've got a church back over here in Macedonia. If they hear there's a need, if they hear there's a lack, they're going to send again and again and again. Because, you see, they've got the money to do it. And I'm not going to be chargeable to you. You're not going to lay those kind of accusations at my feet. Now, you can't do this, folks, if you're in deep poverty. So if you look back over in chapter 8, that verse 2, he's saying something happened to take them from being afflicted with deep poverty to the position of having liberal riches. To where they could give and give and give and keep giving. And even when the host church refused to help, even though people in that church cut back on their giving because they heard rumors that Paul is inappropriate with the money, that all he does is go in and try to, you know, raise funds for Paul Ministries Incorporated. Well, I ain't giving to him, bless God. I don't care how many people get saved. I don't care how many eyes been opened. I don't care how many people been raised from the dead. I don't care about this and I don't care about that. In other words, I'll ignore the fruit of the ministry and listen to the gossip. And I ain't giving. I got my own bills to pay. Let him go make some tents. He says, fine, you guys, you go ahead, keep your money. Just keep it. There are others that are going to support. One church in particular. Those over there in Macedonia, the Philippians. Now, in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, look at this again. Actually, verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction. In other words, they had gone through a tough time, but something happened to turn it around. What was that something? Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. It was the grace of God that turned this thing around for the Philippians. It was the grace of God that turned it around, because nowhere do you see any kind of admonition or commandment from Paul to the Philippians, to the people in Macedonia. You haven't been tithers, and therefore the windows of heaven are closed on you, and you're cursed with a curse. You don't see this. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that you people have learned this lesson, and you're tapping in to the liberal riches of God because of the grace. Because when he says up there in verse 1, he says, I want you to remember, Corinthians, I want you to remember how the grace of God was bestowed on the churches. Then in verse 2, he talks about how they went from poverty to riches. He's telling you in verse 1 what it was that caused them to go from poverty to great riches. It was the grace of God. I want to remind you how these people in this great trial of affliction in deep poverty went from deep poverty and affliction into that area of great liberal riches. It was the grace of God bestowed upon that church. And you know the grace. Because he's able through this grace to cause you to be rich. Because Jesus paid the penalty of your poverty. Now, verse 5, you say, well, okay, this grace. I understand that. I mean, the grace of God. But what took place here? I mean, something had to have happened. Yeah, okay, grace. But, you know, as I understand it, grace is available to all human beings. Yes, it is. But you've got to tap into it. Well, how did they begin to tap into it? Verse 5. This they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The first thing they did was give themselves to the Lord. That's the first thing they did. In other words, they stopped focusing on the poverty. They stopped focusing on the affliction. They stopped focusing on the trial. They stopped focusing on the problems. And what they did was focus on the Lord. He's the source of grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first thing they did was to give themselves to the source of grace. See? They gave themselves over to the Lord first. Verse 5 is how they turned this whole thing around. Now flip back over to Philippians. Flip to Philippians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 8 verse 5. They gave themselves to the Lord first. That is how they began to move in this area of grace. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find out what it was they did to actually give themselves over to the Lord. Look at verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, that your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think or meditate on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now here's verses 4 through 9, this is how they began to give themselves over to the Lord of grace. If you look in verses 4 through 6, first thing he says in verse 4 is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And then in verse 6, he talks about with thanksgiving. All right, there's your praise and there is your worship. And then in verse 6, he's talking about in everything, by prayer and supplication. Paul said, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. And then in verse 8, he says the things that are true, honest and just and so on and so forth. That's the Word of God, because you're not going to find those things outside of the Word of God. And then verse 9, the things you've learned, received, heard and seen in me do. The modern equivalent of verse 9 is, get the tapes! All they could do was pass around letters. We have the modern equivalent of the letters. It's tapes. Get the tapes. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 is how they did 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, to give themselves over to the Lord. And I want you to look in verse 8 of chapter 4 of Philippians, where he talks about, finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, just, honest, and so on and so forth, good report, virtue, praise, think on these things. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How close, how similar are verses 8 and 19 to, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verses 8 and verse 19 in Philippians chapter 4 are the amplified version of Matthew 6:33. It's the same thing. Now, as this applies to us, and we know God's not a respecter of person, we know that the grace of God is extended to everybody. Therefore, if the grace of God is extended to everybody, which we know that it is, if we learn how to begin to touch that grace, then doesn't it stand to reason that the same grace bestowed upon the Macedonians would also be bestowed upon us? You better believe it is. And if verses 4 through 9 of Philippians chapter 4 tell us how they began to get in, seeking, get in the presence of the Lord of grace, if that tells me how they did that, then don't you think that the same kind of praise and worship and word and prayer might be able to help me to do the same thing, so that I too could end up like them with liberal riches, giving and helping meet needs? See, if we don't do verses 4 through 9 in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to end up doing something that Peter warned about over in 1 Peter. But before we turn there, I want you to look once again what he says. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 6, be careful or don't worry for anything. Don't worry about anything. Now turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. If I don't do Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, like the Philippians did, to get in the presence of the Lord of grace, to tap into that grace, to experience the administration and the ministry of that grace in my life, so that I can end up like they did and go from whatever level of poverty that I may be living in at this point, to go from that level of poverty over here into the area of liberal riches, so that if word gets back to me, that evangelist Steve or evangelist Susie or church, the church down in Florida or whatever, that a need comes up and I'm able. I mean, I've got it in the bank. I can give the money now. If I find out there's a problem and the Lord says, man, I want you to help those people out. No problem, God. You tell me how much, because I've got plenty of ink in this pen. See, if I want to get to that point, then I need to do what they did, because they got to that point. They were able to do it no matter what happened, and they helped him out. But see, if I don't do verses 4 through 9, look what could happen to me. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, There's a warning in this. Look at the end of verse 5. He says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace. He does what? He gives grace. Oh my goodness. To the humble. Now let's see. If he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, then what would that say about grace being given to the proud? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care. Be careful for nothing. Casting all of your worries upon him. And let him do the worrying, because he's compassionate toward you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Now, be sober and be vigilant. The reason he put that in there, in essence, what he's telling you is, you better pay close attention to what I just told you about pride and about worry. Because if you don't take this seriously, and if you're not vigilant to apply it to your life, I want you to know that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? The devil. Resist steadfast in the what? In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after thee have suffered a while, make you perfect and establish, strengthen you, or establish, point you in the right direction, and strengthen, empower, anoint you. All right, now look at this. First off, that phrase, have suffered. You ever heard that preached about, you know, sickness and, you know, cars that blow up and houses that burn down and all this other, that phrase, have suffered, does not mean that at all. What it means is, listen to this, to bar oneself passively from an influence from without. To bar oneself passively from an influence from without. Who's seeking to devour? The devil. You ever heard people say like, well, you know, he's just a toothless lion. Why, he can't. Now, wait a minute. If he was toothless, how could he devour? Next time you hear somebody preach that, don't interrupt their sermon if you're there. You just remember that. If he was toothless, the only thing he could devour is mashed potatoes and Jell-O. We've got a neighbor lady. She rarely ever takes her dog to the vet and all its teeth fell out. You ought to see this. You know what people look like when they take their teeth out? That's the way that dog barks. Bark, bark. That's the funniest. I feel sorry for the poor little thing. Anyway. If the devil were toothless, how could he devour? Now this, to bar oneself passively. That sounds like somebody who just, so what? Well, that's part of what this means. But to bar yourself passively from an influence from without, that means the influence. Now listen to this. That means the influence isn't coming from within. What's trying to get you into the area, since he talks about pride and worry, what's trying to influence you into the area of pride or into the area of worry isn't coming from within. It's coming from without. That means there's some demonic force, whatever it is, that's trying to work on your emotions from the outside to get you to receive on the inside pride and worry. Because the moment that you do that, you're opening a door to a roaring lion who's seeking whom he may devour, meaning he can't devour if you don't give him the open door. If you give him the open door, it's because you've got involved in pride and you've got involved in worry. And worry by itself is a form of pride, because when you worry, you're saying, I can handle this problem and do it myself, and I've got to figure out how to come up with the solution. You just sit on the throne, God, and I'll deal with this thing. That's worry. But when you understand, you're supposed to cast that over onto him. How do you bar yourself passively? Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Worship, praise, pray, prayer and supplication, pray in the Spirit, pray with the understanding, with thanksgiving. Whatever things are good, just, of virtue, think on those things, the Word. And get the tapes. That's how you bar yourself passively. It, from the outside, it looks like you're not doing anything at all. But in the realm of the Spirit, you're doing warfare against the enemy that's trying to influence you from the outside. See? Now look at this. He says here, God resists the proud. He resists the proud. If you're operating in pride, guess who is fighting against you? It's not the devil. When you operate in pride, the devil's operating with you. Because pride caused his destruction, caused his fall. God's the one that starts fighting against you. He's the one that puts up the resistance to you if you start to operate in pride. In the area of finances, how does pride manifest itself? In the body of Christ. Forget about the world for a moment. I mean, you can't expect common sense from the world. I mean, they have a sin nature. You can't expect, wait a minute, you can't expect God sense, put it like that, from the world. Sin nature. In the body of Christ, how does pride in the area of finances manifest itself?
I ain't taking no handouts. I ain't taking no charity. I'll work this thing out. I don't need nobody trying to give me money. No. I'm a woman's woman. I'm a man's man. I ain't looking around. I don't need no handout. I can stand on my own 2 feet.
Hey, Sherlock, how long you been standing on your own 2 feet? And you still got the problem. Like it or not, that is pride. And you want to know why you're having so many problems? It's because you have embraced pride and God is resisting you. Not the devil. God. He's saying, excuse me, buddy, you ain't going nowhere. You're staying right there. Your ministry is going nowhere. Your finances are going nowhere. In fact, this pride's even interfering in the area of you receiving healing, of you receiving deliverance. I, now, forget about the devil, forget about the people that live next door, forget about the pastor, forget about everybody else. You're dealing with me now. If I say you're going nowhere, you're going nowhere. I am now resisting you. And you better deal with that pride or you're going to be stuck right there the rest of your life. Doesn't it say in Luke 6:38 that men shall give unto your bosom? And so God speaks to somebody's heart and tells them to minister to you. And you say,
I ain't taking no handout. I ain't letting nobody. Listen, I'll feed my kids. I'll feed my husband.
Paul dealt with that one too, and maybe we'll get into it later on. I'll feed my wife.
Hey, I ain't no charity case.
Pride, pride, pride. Who else is going to give you the money? Who?
I'll just go out and get me another 4 or 5 jobs. I'll work 90 hours a week.
Go ahead. Who's giving you the money? Men. And besides that, that kind of pride takes you out of the presence of God. Because if you're working 90 hours a week, you ain't got time to pray. Because you got to sleep sometime or you die. Pride. See, that's what this is. This pride, this whole issue of pride. The Philippians, what they did, they refused to take the worry and take the care. They were afflicted with deep poverty. There's probably no one in this congregation and possibly no one listening to this by tape who can say, I am afflicted by deep poverty. Nobody for sure in this congregation can. Because I know every one of you, you've got a roof to go home to. And you've got some kind of transportation that's going to get you to that house. Nobody in this congregation can say afflicted with deep poverty. No one. These people were afflicted with deep poverty. But you know what? They cast the care of it over onto the Lord. They were careful for nothing. And what did they do? They gave themselves over to the presence of the Lord. And the moment that they began to do that, doing those Philippians chapter 4 verses 4 through 9 things, the moment they begin to do that is the moment that they begin to tap into the grace of God, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. They begin to tap into that grace, and over a period of time, the power of God's grace took them from being afflicted with deep poverty into the area of liberal riches, so that they could give and give and give and give, even if no other church would give. They were the ones supporting the ministry of Paul to get the message out. And nowhere in the Philippian, in the book of Philippians, can you see where Paul chastised them over greed. Their focus was to spread the gospel. Listen. You gave yourself to God to tap into His grace to be born again. So what do you mean? For by grace are ye saved. So what happened was this. Somebody kept coming along and telling you, maybe it was a bunch of people, but you need to be born again. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. Well, finally that message got through. You took your pride. I don't need this Jesus. I don't need this religion. You took all that, you put it over here on the shelf, and you said, they're right, God. I need you. I need Jesus. I need this blood. And so what you did is you tapped into, you touched the grace of God. And the moment that you did, it caused you to be born again. The same principle applies to your finances. There's no difference. And the moment that you become born again, you can keep tapping into the grace for the manifestation of your healing, tapping into grace for deliverance, tapping into grace for your prosperity, tapping into grace for everything that you need. Why? Because it's grace that brings these things into your life. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace were you saved. And that word saved, it doesn't just mean born again. It means for by grace are you recipients of everything that God has to offer in your life. For by grace, grace, see? And so take the same principle that you utilized when you first got born again. You tapped into the grace of God to become born again. Now that you've tapped into the grace to be born again, don't depend on the law. Depend on the grace and the truth that comes from Jesus Christ for your prosperity. It worked for the Philippians. It will work for you. And now, I'll just add this little pigtail to the end of it. And I don't say this to brag. I say this as an example. You know, live what you preach. Money's still coming in, folks. Money is still coming in. Money is continually coming in. And you know what? I don't run to a plate. I don't run to grab my check, to keep writing, to keep getting more. You know what? I've already determined all this money that comes in. We talked about the pound account. All that money that comes in, I put in that pound account. It's God. It's God. It doesn't pay for my gas. It doesn't pay for the food. It doesn't pay for the car. It doesn't pay for any of that. It's God's. And it keeps coming in. And I keep sending it out where He tells me to. I keep doing with it what He tells me to do with it. It keeps going out. It keeps coming in. Because that's His. And I'm just stewarding it. That's all. Because my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory. And I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, that I, through His poverty, am rich. I'm rich. Now, you're not going to get me to say anything else. Yeah, but your checkbook balance, it looks like, I don't care what it looks like, I'm rich. Yeah, but your savings account balance, I don't care what it looks like, I'm rich. Just because it's not all yet put in my bank, I am rich. I'm blessed. Because I'm learning more and more and more about the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't you stand?